The reading tonight is Psalm 144, verses 3 and 4. Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow.
Begin by thanking everybody who's here, especially anybody who is not a member here, who's just visiting. We appreciate you so much, and we want you to come back. And I encourage you this evening to take your Bible and follow along with me, and just to open it and make sure the words that I'm preaching from are the words that are written. Because as we learned during this gospel meeting, that religious people lie. They're capable of lying. I'm not trying to make you paranoid, and I want to make it my business not to lie to you this evening, but for all intents and purposes, just open your Bible this evening. Follow along with me in the Word of God. It may be that deep down within you, that whatever your situation is, whether you've been coming to services most of your life, whether you've just started your walk with Christ, or whether you're in fact outside of Christ, it may be that the Bible, this book that we have and we hold, and that we just read from, is boring to you. And it might not actually mean that much to you in your life. That is a distinct possibility. And I can sympathize with that because there was a time in my life when the Bible was actually boring to me. It was just a collection of so many words and laws, and it was drawn out, and there were so many names that I couldn't pronounce, and people would quote it all the time, and I would be very angry about that. But some time has passed, and now, I don't think that way anymore about the Bible. I don't think the Bible is boring. I'd like to persuade you today and take these next 30 minutes or so to persuade you that this Bible, this book, is not just a book. It is the book. And the words that are contained in it are so very important. No written word, no painting, no song, any convicted expression of man will have a more profound and a more lasting impact on you or me or anybody as God's revelation to man. It's the only written word that is living and active. So says Hebrews 4. In verse 12, even though people sought to actually burn this book out of existence, it is the only word that will never die and continue on into eternity. So says Psalm 119 in verse 89. It's the only word that has the power to create and has the power to transform. Genesis 1 and Romans 12:2. It is God's explosive power unto salvation in Romans 1:16. It's the only book that when we read it, it reads us, James 1:23. And it's the only word that when we receive it and it is implanted within us, has the power and the ability to save our souls, James 1:21. The Bible is not boring if you only gave it a chance. And the Bible is all of these things for one reason. It did not come from man. It is God's Word. It is our Creator speaking to us, the creation. It's God Almighty's dialogue with man. Don't take my word for it. Look in the Bible. 1 Peter 1 and verse 20 and 21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Hebrews 1 and verse 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Consider this. A collection of 66 books, the Bible, a collection of 66 books written by over 40 men in a span of thousands of years. And despite endless attempts to disprove it and to slander it, there is not one contradiction within this book. Prophecies came to pass with absolute accuracy. What God said would happen, happened just the way He said it would happen. And what He said will come to pass, will surely come to pass. 66 books, over 40 men, thousands of years. We hold it right here. You take two people and you put them in a room for a couple of days and they can't even write a business card without spelling something wrong. But over 40 people, 66 books, thousands of years, and it is perfect in every way. So God is speaking to us, even now. One more reason the Bible is so great and so powerful is that it answers the questions that have burned within men from the beginning of time. Why are we here? What do we do now that we're here? And where are we going? I believe that these are three important questions that God answers for us. And He answers them to us in a deeply personal and a satisfyingly detailed way if we would listen to Him. I divided this lesson into three parts, and it all starts with P, so it's easy to remember. Number one, man's purpose. Number two, man's problem. Number three, God's plan. 3 points. Let's look at the first one, man's purpose. Now just consider this. Our purpose is the very same purpose of all created things that do exist or have ever existed or ever will exist. We have the same purpose that the sun has, the same purpose that the moon has, the same purpose that the ocean have, the plants and the animals and rivers and landscapes. We have the very same purpose: to glorify God. To glorify God. All things exist to glorify God. What does that word mean, to glorify? To magnify, to make much of, to praise, to uphold, to lift, to extol, to ascribe honor. We did that today when we sang those songs. If we sang those songs from the heart and we meant what those words that were written on the screen, if we meant them deep inside us, and that's exactly what we were doing. We were magnifying God. We were praising God. Just look at the intricate patterns of creation, the unknowable varieties of plants and animals, the perfect balance that all these things can somehow coexist, not only live, but they can thrive together. The absolute beauty of a forest at the foot of a mountain with the sun above it. They exist because God spoke. And God spoke them into existence for the purpose of glorifying Himself. The planets, the stars, they hang somehow suspended millions and millions of miles away in something that our most intelligent minds on earth only call space. And somehow these heavenly bodies don't all mash into each other, but on the very contrary, they spin according to a pattern. They follow invisible pathways around a sun. And here we all are today, living on this terrestrial ball that God made that is so perfectly matched to fit and accommodate us. We have perfect air. We have perfect food. We have clean and pure water to drink, all so that God might be glorified. I love the language of the Hebrew writer that we noticed just a moment ago, Hebrews 1, in the next verse, in verse 3. He says, He that is Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Get this, He upholds the universe by the word of His power. There is a God. All things exist so that He might be glorified. Don't take my word for it. Look in Psalm 148. We're going to stay in Psalms for a little bit of the day. And I want you to follow along with me and read these words. As far as we're allowed to have favorites, I'm not sure if we're allowed to, but really, the books of poetry and wisdom, they mean so very much to me. They're so beautifully written and so beautifully composed. But let's not get lost in the poetic aspect of Psalm 148, because these things were preserved for us over thousands of years. And I believe that not only are they beautiful and they're satisfying to read, but I believe that they're instructive as well. Read Psalm 148 with me. Now, notice a progression that's happening. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. And He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind, fulfilling His word. Mountains and hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and livestock, creeping things, and flying birds. Now notice verse 11. You notice the progression? Here we sit in verse 11 and 12, me and you. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. You see how instructive that is? We exist like all things exist to praise God, to glorify God. Look at Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verses 5 through 7. the voice of God, fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. All things exist, including you and me, to glorify and to praise God. Now, someone might say, well, the sun exists and the moon exists. So if I exist and all they have to do is just exist to glorify God, then that means all I have to do is just be to glorify God. Is that right? No. Psalm 148 doesn't say so. Psalm 148, look in verse 7 and 8. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind. What's next? Fulfilling his word. You see that? The things of creation fulfill God's word. When the sun rises in the morning, it does so according to God's word. It does exactly what God intended for it to do. Do you see that? When the rains come as they have in the spring and they water our trees and they water our grass to make it green and our bushes and our flowers, they bloom, they do so fulfilling God's word. So what does that tell you about us? You know, we can't remove ourselves from Psalm 148. We're included in this, aren't we? What does that mean for us? In order that God might be glorified, we must also fulfill his word. We exist to give him glory by doing his will. How do we know his will? It's been revealed to us, hasn't it? He's made abundant and fervent calls for us to intimately know him and know his will. The Bible serves as one long invitation from God to you to understand what pleases him. He has revealed it to us by the Holy Spirit. Remember that all Scripture is breathed out by God. The patriarchs, the prophets, our Lord and Savior, the apostles, they've all been crying out to us to understand his will for centuries, haven't they? We have no excuse not to know what his word is. It's all contained in this book. You can't live without the words in this book. If you don't have a Bible, you tell me and I'll get you one. Number one, man's purpose. We exist to give glory to God by doing his will. That's our purpose. And at that purpose is where we fall way shy of the mark. Which brings us to number two, man's problem. We exist to give glory to God by doing his will. Romans 3:23. Paul gives us an uncomfortable but true statement. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, we like to focus on the first part of that. I know I did for a while until I put this lesson together. We like to focus on the first part that we've all sinned. We all know that. We're all sinners. Did you notice the second part? Fall short of his glory. You know, we exist to bring glory and honor and praise to God. I want all of us to fully appreciate the gravity of this failure. If we don't appreciate this, we've missed the boat. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If that weren't bad enough for us, Romans 6:23, later on in the book of Romans, Paul says, the wages of sin is death. When we sin, we become spiritually dead. We're separated from God. That's what happens. But don't take my word for it. Look at Isaiah 59, the first two verses of Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Is God unable to save us? Is his hand too short to pull us out of that ditch? No. We have chosen to separate ourselves from God, to separate ourselves from him and his salvation. So if we've all sinned and we fall short of our divine purpose given to us by God, and that the wages of sin is death, why do we sin? Why is it? Why do we continually fall short of God's glory? Why is it that on Sunday we can sing Jesus' name above all names, but on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, we use that name as a common curse word? Why do we backbite? Why do we say hurtful things about other people? Why do we get on our computers and download music that we haven't paid for? That's theft. Why do we do it? Why do, when we get behind a keyboard, we can type filthy things to people, or we can gossip and we can lie to people because we're not seeing them face to face? Why do we look at things that we know we ought not to look at? Why is it that we tell mean-spirited jokes about other people? Why is it that we spend so much of our time that God has given us just tearing people down? Why do we do that? You know, the church is made up of messed up people. Some of us, unfortunately, have made a real habit out of sin. In short, why is it that we continually fall short of the glory of God? Would you turn to Psalm 81 with me, please? Psalm 81. This is our main text. If you haven't been paying attention, this is where you got to start, right here, please. Psalm 81 in verse 8. Would you, as I read this to you, would you try and allow these words to speak to you? Would you try and imagine the tone of God here? Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. Verse 8. O Israel, if you would but listen to me, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. You know, it's not God's fault that we sin. Do we hear the tone of Psalm 81? Would you say that God sounded disappointed in Psalm 81? I would say that is a colossal understatement. He is veritably crying out to his people. Is he not in Psalm 81 crying out for them to hear? Look at the exclamation. See how he wants to help us, to help those people who have just turned their back and rebelled. Does God love us? Yes, he does. And here comes in verse 12, this little word that means so very, very much in the Bible, the word heart. I want for us to appreciate how important the heart is to God, our hearts to God. That means so very much to God. You know, God actually cares about the condition of our hearts. Look in verse 11 and 12. Israel would not submit to me, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts. He rebukes us when our hearts are stubborn, and he extols us and he encourages us when our hearts are submissive to him. He's been showing us for thousands of years how to have the heart that he wants for us. The book of Proverbs, God preserved for nearly 3,000 years for you and for me to read and to understand. The wisest and the richest mortal man who ever lived, David's own son, King Solomon, wrote some of these Proverbs. Notice Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Does God care about the condition of our hearts? He says in Proverbs 4:23, keep your hearts with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. You catch that? Keep your hearts with all vigilance. Why? Because from the heart flow the springs of life. Don't let that poetic language just float on by you. Don't let it just go in one ear and out the other. Keep your hearts with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Our thoughts, our actions, our reactions, our intentions, our desires, our affections, they all flow from the heart. Basically, what makes you, you, comes or is a result of the condition of your heart, that wellspring inside of you. It's what the Bible sometimes calls the inward being or the inner man. Our hearts are the very center of who we are. Our hearts inform our consciences, and they help dictate our actions. For from it flow the springs of life. What we do, what we say, what we think, how we react, all comes from the heart. And understand this evening that our hearts are not something that simply over time just sort of evolved within us. No. They were given to us by God to keep. But they can be influenced. They can be stirred by different things, any number of things. They can cause us to act in certain ways and react in certain ways. But God has made us responsible for our hearts. He has put us over them. He tells us through Solomon to guard them, to keep them with all vigilance. He doesn't just say vigilance, but he says all vigilance. So we have to guard our hearts more than our homes, more than our jobs, more than our nation, more than our spouse. Do you understand that? All vigilance. God cares. Now, what do most people protect more than anything? What would you say most people protect more than anything else in their lives. They're children. Would you agree? We protect our children, right? Take an innocent child. Would any loving parent just hand them a bottle of tequila and open it for them and say, go ahead, drink up? No. No loving parent would do that to their child. Would any loving parent just hand them a carton of cigarettes and give them a lighter and say, here, try that? No. We understand that no loving parent would do that to their child. Would any loving parent give their small child a filthy magazine to just browse through and just, you know, kind of check things out and explore? Of course not. Do loving parents use bad language in front of their kids? I hope not. No, we don't want to expose them to any of those things. We want to protect our children. We'd all agree with that. We want to protect our children. Why do we want to protect our children? Why would anyone want that? Because we want them to remain pure and we want them to be good. And God wants the very same things in relation to our hearts. The way we feel about our innocent children and what we expose to our innocent children, God wants the same thing for our hearts. Would you turn to Matthew 15 with me, please? Keep a finger in the Psalms or a leaf or whatever. Matthew 16, or 15, excuse me, 15. Notice this this confrontation between the Pharisees and between our Savior Christ. Starting in verse 1. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, and they said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. So Jesus answered them, and he said, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the people to him and he said, hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. Notice down in verse 15, but Peter, he didn't understand what Christ was talking about. Peter said, Jesus, explain this parable to us. Could you be a little bit more clear? So Jesus said, are you still without understanding? Do you not see whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. So do you understand that the wellspring, the pure water, the wellspring of your heart, can you see how it can be polluted? Were the Pharisees' hearts polluted? When the heart is polluted, we become polluted. So Solomon says to keep watch over our hearts. Guard it with all vigilance. We can't afford to keep filling our hearts with that which is poisonous. We can't afford it. Now, could I encourage you to read this proverb that we've read? Keep your hearts with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Can I encourage you to read that over and over again and to meditate upon that and to make application where you need to make application? It's not just people outside of Christ. It's everybody. Could I encourage you not to distance yourselves from Psalm 81? You know, it's very, very easy to read about Israel in the Old Testament and just say, oh, there Israel goes again. You know, they've really messed up this time. Foolish, foolish Israel. You know, if only they would do better. Don't take that. That's not the lesson God's trying to tell us. That could be you. Did Paul tell us for no good reason, if anyone thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall? We can't look at Psalm 81 and look at the stubborn hearts of Israel and say that's them, because that very well could be you and it could be me. Now, I need Proverbs 4:23. I need Psalm 81 because God says that I need it, because it's in the Bible. God cares about my heart. And when it all comes down to it, there are really only two kinds of hearts. According to Psalm 81, there are two kinds of hearts: a submissive heart or a stubborn heart. He is glorified and he is magnified. He is praised by a submissive heart. He is deeply, deeply disappointed by a stubborn heart. In Psalm 81, 11 and 12, God is giving us a choice there, you and I. Israel had their choice to make. You and I have our choice to make. Submission and stubbornness are choices. You can't use an excuse, well, that was just the way I was raised. Those are the kind of people I just surround myself with. We can't use that excuse. They're choices. It's our decision what kind of heart that we have and that we cultivate. Number one, man's purpose: to glorify God, our Creator, by keeping His commandments. Number two, man's problem: we don't do it. We are separated from God. We are spiritually dead. Number three, God's plan: He gives us a way of escape. He gives us a Savior. He knows that we've messed up. He knows that we need a Savior. And that's exactly what He supplied to us. I don't know what I need, but God does. You can't be everywhere at once, but God can. I am not all powerful, but God is. You don't know everything, but God does. Don't take my word for it. Read Psalm 139. Psalm 139. You know, Psalm 139 is either going to be extremely comforting and it's going to bring peace to ourselves and it's going to encourage us, or it's going to be deathly frightening for us, depending on what kind of heart we have. O Lord, verse 1, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. David says, it is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from Your spirit? Where shall I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, You're there too. If I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Psalm 139, depending on the condition of our heart, is either going to be a comfort or a curse. Do you believe that? God is omnipresent. He's everywhere, anytime. God is omniscient. He knows all. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Did you know when I choose stubbornness over submission, I'm acting like I do know everything? I act like I am all-powerful. I can be everywhere, and I know exactly what I want. I'm saying it's all about me when I'm stubborn, when in fact that is as far from the truth as you can get. It's not all about me. It's not all about you. It's all about God. God wants for us to utterly submit to Him. Completely and finally convicted to submit to Him. It was true all the way back in Deuteronomy 6:5. It was true when Christ quoted it, the greatest commandment ever given. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Did you notice that? There's no room for stubbornness in a heart that is completely given over to God. You can't fit any more than that when it's wholly given over to God. Brethren, we need to make this application. How do we cultivate within us a submissive heart? That's what pleases God. That should be our aim. Don't let this slip by you today. Would you look at Psalm 18 for me? Psalm 18. Look at verse 16. Psalm 18, verse 16. Psalm of David. David said, "He sent me from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me. For they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me." Why? Because He delighted in me. See that? Why did God save David? Why did God save David? Because David delighted in God. How do we delight in God? Read in the first three verses of Psalm 18. "I love you. I love you, O Lord. My strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge." This language is put here for a purpose. He's not being poetic. It's beautiful, I know, but it's also instructive. "I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. I am saved from my enemies." Why did God save David? Because David delighted in God. How do we delight in God? Take refuge in God. Flee to Him as your stronghold, as your mighty castle that is impenetrable. Flee to Him. Run to Him. You know, isn't it great that God doesn't say to us, you know, I'll never be pleased with you until you're just a little bit stronger. I'll never be pleased with you if you were just, were just a little bit more intelligent. I'll never be pleased with you if you were just more tough. I'll never be pleased with you if you were just a little bit more perfect. No, in reality, God isn't saying that, is He? Is that the language of Psalm 18? No. What God's saying basically is, I want you to take refuge in Me. I want to be your strength. Do you see that? I will delight in you when you delight in Me. I desire you to desire Me. Do you see how verse 19, because He delighted in Me, is predicated on verses 1 and 2 and 3? The Lord will delight in us when we seek Him by an unswerving faith. Do you see what a wonderful situation that puts us in as frail human beings? We don't have to be everywhere, finding out everything about everybody. We don't have to think that we're invincible. We don't have to think that we're all powerful. We don't have to fool ourselves into thinking that we know everything there is to know, because that's not us. God wants to be strong for us. He wants to be our defense. He wants to teach us and He wants to save us. He wants us to flee to Him and cleave to Him. Here's another example. Look at Psalm 91 and verse 2. Psalm 91 and verse 2. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Look down there at verse 14. How does the Lord respond to this absolute trust, this faith that the psalmist has? Because He holds fast to Me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to Me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him salvation. Do you see this evening that God wants, He desires to do amazing things for you and for me? Do you see the language in Psalms? If we would just surrender to Him, to utterly submit, to come to Him on our knees with humble and submissive hearts, do you see what He's willing to do for us? David said in Psalm 51 and verse 6, behold, you delight in the truth in the inward being. You see that? You delight in the truth in the inward being. When the truth is inside us, in our hearts. And you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. He delights in us when the truth abides in our hearts. How do we get the truth in our hearts? Psalm 86, 11 and 12. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. He will teach his will to us if we let him. He has revealed it to us by the Holy Spirit, by His providential care and love. He's kept it and preserved it all these years. despite people who hated it, despite people who wanted to burn it out of existence, for you and for me. Turn to Psalm 119. 119. This psalm is absolutely crucial. Someone who wants to live for God and glorify God ought to study this psalm and read it and meditate on it. Look at verse 9. What a great question. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Don't let the poetic language go in one ear and go out the other. Please. It's so very crucial. Look at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me to the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts, and your righteousness give me life. Look at verse 73 of Psalm 119. 73. Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Verse 92. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. If I didn't delight in your law, God, I'd have been far dead. I would have died in my trouble. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I'm yours. I am yours, he says. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie and wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day. Look at verse 105, the familiar verse. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Could you read Psalm 119 with a perspective from your life and look at it personally and apply Psalm 119? Do you go to Proverbs 3 and verse 1? Look at the first 8 verses of Proverbs 3. Solomon writes, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." God desires a deeply personal relationship with every single one of us. How do you cultivate, how do you make a close relationship with anybody? You spend time with them. You learn all that you can about them. You see them as much as possible. That's how you make a relationship with anybody, and it's no different with God. To draw near to God, we have to spend time with His revealed Word. We need to be meditating on it from the time that we rise. We need to meditate on it when we go to bed at night and when everything is peaceful and the lights are off. We need to be thinking about what God has to say. We need to be openly conversing about it. We need to be studying it with others. We need to surround ourselves with people who love His Word. As Solomon says in Proverbs 3, we need to write it on the tablet of our hearts. The more those words dwell in us, the closer we will be with God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the words of God. Any other faith that comes otherwise, I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want the faith of my parents or my grandparents. I don't want the faith of my friend. I want the faith that comes through God's Word. That's the kind of faith that God wants me to have. We have to write it on our hearts to draw near to God. His words are a lamp to our feet. They are a refuge in times of trouble, a strength when we're weak, a comfort when we're alone, and when we're frightened. God has figuratively put forth His hand to you, and He's called for you to understand. Really, our choice is very simple. Continue being stubborn and completely miss out on grace. Continue being stubborn and follow a pathway that will only lead to death. Or you can simply do what God says and you'll flee to Him and you allow Him to be your strength and you'll completely submit. The choice is really simple. Well, someone says, well, all we really need to do is love the Lord. You ever hear people say that? I wouldn't disagree with them one second. I completely agree with you. If more would love the Lord, it would be a different world. And the kingdoms and His kingdom would, the borders would be broadened. I guarantee it, if more would love the Lord. I would completely agree with that statement, if more would love the Lord. That is really all we have to do. But how does God define love? Well, in 1 John 5:3, God carried along by the Holy Spirit, or John carried along by the Holy Spirit of God, writes in 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God. Pay attention. That we keep His commandments. That's how God defines love. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments, He throws in there at the end, His commandments are not burdensome. No reason why you shouldn't keep His commandments. They're not hard to keep. It's the same in the Psalms. It's the same from the beginning in the garden. It's the same for you and me. Notice earlier on in 1 John in chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar. I'm not telling you this. God's telling you this. Is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. If you don't have any room in your heart for God's commandments, I'm very afraid for you. If you don't have any room in your heart for what God has to say, God says, I'm not saying it to you, God says, you don't love me, you don't even know me. That's 1 John. Well, someone might say to you, look, well, you know, I've got my cross on today, I'm wearing my cross, I'm proud to be a Christian. Did Jesus say, wear a cross? Christ said, bear a cross. You need to do more than that. We can do far better than just wearing a cross, can't we? He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, like I have some kind of authority over you, but you don't do the things I tell you to do? It's the words of Christ. Hebrews 5:9 says that Jesus Christ is the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. You know, to put a bow on this lesson, to kind of conclude everything, we can always count on King Solomon, can't we? Ecclesiastes 12:13, at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes very succinctly, very clearly for all of us to understand, the end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So why are we here? We're here to do God's will and to glorify his name. Where are we going? That is going to entirely depend upon whether you had a submissive heart and you fled to God, or you have a stubborn heart and you turned your back on him. Our Savior Christ is really the epitome of submission, right? Jesus Christ is really the pinnacle of submission. Did you read Philippians 2:8-11 with me? Speaking about Christ, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That passage is many, many things to you and me. One thing it surely is a guarantee. Someday, God makes us a promise that we will bow to Christ. And we will confess him as a name above all names, Lord and Savior. Why would you not do it in this lifetime when God is graciously extending his hand to you? Why would you choose to wait for after your death, or when Christ comes back and he forces you on your knees and you're consigned to hell? That is a reality in the Bible. You know, one of the most important things that gives God glory is man's free will to serve him. In Revelation 3:20, the words of Christ, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. You know, growing up, on my refrigerator, I think my mom had a couple of these. They were little copies of a painting. And it was a picture of this very politically correct Jesus, this very Caucasian Jesus. Looked like Matt Taylor with a beard, real handsome guy. And this very handsome man is that the artist intended to be Christ. He's holding this lamp, and he's standing outside a door, and he's knocking, and that's what the picture is depicting. And I had walked, I'd walked by that most of my teenage years, and really didn't think about what that meant. I think my mom had probably tried to explain it to me, and I had gone to college, and I had started reading the Bible, and then I found out that that artist is trying to depict Revelation 3:20, where Jesus Christ himself stands outside the door of our heart, and he's saying, "Can I come in, please?" And one of the most profound and important parts of that picture was on the outside of the door, there was no doorknob. Christ is not going to barge into your life. He allows you to open the door of your heart to him. Why does he do that? Because God receives more glory from a creation that chooses to love him rather than one that is forced to love him. Do you see that? That's a shot in the foot of Calvinism. To God be the glory. Here's the progression that we notice this evening. God made you, made me, for the purpose of his glorification. He made us to choose life and to walk in his ways. We chose death. We walked away from God. We rebelled and turned away from him. And then God died for us. Emmanuel, God with us, came from heaven and lived on this earth and died so that you can choose life. To give us the ultimate second chance. Please don't stop listening now. This is the best part. The very, very best part. The invitation is the best part of every sermon. It's through belief and through obedience and unswerving faith in Christ that we gain access to the Father. Whenever I think of a change that can occur in somebody, you're hard-pressed to find a better example than Paul, right? Nearing the end of his life, Paul wrote to this relatively young preacher named Timothy, who he was very, very close to. And he wrote in 2 Timothy 4 and verses 6 through 8, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." That's a reference to his death. He's very near. His life is coming to a close on this earth. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his coming." Do you hear the assurance, the faith in the tone of Paul? He knew without a shadow of a doubt where he was going when he breathed his last breath. He's going to be in heaven after a while. Do you want that assurance? Do you want the same assurance of Paul? And at the end of your life, you can say, "You know, my departure is near." Not everyone has this opportunity. My departure is near. I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished the race. I know where I'm going when I die. You know, Paul did some terrible, terrible things, didn't he? He separated families. He sentenced people to prison. He sentenced people to death. He blasphemed. He was, in short, an enemy of Jesus Christ. In Acts 7, he stood by while a righteous man named Stephen boldly proclaimed Jesus Christ, buried and resurrected. And Paul stood by and watched that man get stoned to death, and he approved it, the Bible says. Paul had some serious serious atoning to do, if you think that, well, I can never be forgiven, let me tell you, friend, if Paul could be forgiven, if the Jews on Pentecost who said, crucify him, could be forgiven, I know that you can. He had some atoning to do, and he knew that the only thing that could take his sins away was the blood of Christ. So he was struck blind and he was confronted with the Lord. The Lord called him stubborn. He was kicking against the goads. God had been calling out to him. Christ told him to go to Damascus and seek this man named Ananias. What did Paul do? Did he ask why? Did he bicker about it? Was he stubborn? No, he didn't. He went straight to that city. He found this man, Ananias, who told him in Acts 22:16, why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul's walk with Christ started that day. Some people think baptism is the end or something. I've got to learn more about Jesus. I've got to learn more about the... Let me tell you something. When I was baptized, I didn't know about Moses. I didn't know about Israel. I didn't know about Jacob and Isaac. I didn't know about Joseph. But one thing I did know was that I was a sinner. One thing I did know is that God loved me, and he sent his only son to die for me, and he told me what to do to be saved. And that's what I did. That's what Paul did. That's what the Jews on Pentecost did. That's what the Ethiopian eunuch did. You don't have to know everything about the Bible. Your walk with Christ starts when you're baptized into Christ. Don't put away the words of our Lord and Savior in Mark 16:16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. How can you screw that one up? Don Wright said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. What did Jesus mean by that? Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. He gives us that promise. What about you? Jesus is at the door of your heart, and he is knocking. He's not going to barge into your life. If you are somehow waiting for peace and joy to just fall in your lap, it's not going to happen until you submit. Why do you wait? Open the door of your heart. There are two kinds of hearts, and God wants the one that's submissive to him. The love of God is to keep his commandments. Will you obey him this evening? Are you a erring child of God that over time you once knew that these great stories in the Bible, and you once did have a love for God, and you were convicted that he was your Savior, and time has gotten the better of you, and the world has gotten the better of you, and you've walked away from that love? God is giving you another chance. As long as you have breath, you can be saved. Would you do that? Would you come forward as we stand and sing to encourage you?